good hearing. So I'm just take your Bibles. I'm going to kind of walk through this a little bit. We won't take time and stand right now. I'm not trying to get out of sync here too much, but I do want to just share my heart with you tonight on the title, Thou Hast Left Thy First Love, from Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to just read. I'm going to read kind of quickly. Read chapter Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Again, this is Revelation chapter 2. Help you out again. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for thy my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, Heavenly Father, I need you tonight, Lord, as I kind of teach, preach, if you will. But, Lord, I want to be a blessing to our church people, Lord. Pray, God, that we leave here closer than when we came, Father. I pray, Father, you'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou hast left thy first love. Our text is verse 4 and 5. And let me just kind of just give you a little talk here this evening. And I have a lot I want to say, so I am going to kind of try to move quickly. And I want a good hearing, because I don't want to sound too confusing here, if you will. I've been reflecting on our church the last year and a half. It's been just over a year and a half now that we've been here. And I'm very pleased. I will say I've been counting my blessings about what God has done here. I'm very, very thrilled about what God has done. And yeah, is there more work to do? Sure. You know, we got to continue to roll up our sleeves. We need to pray more. I believe in prayer, and pray more for our ministries and for our workers. And the Bible says to pray for laborers. And I am very, very pleased with where we have the direction we've been going and so forth. I like the love that we have for each other. It's very, very, very important. We were talking this morning to our doctor friend, if you will, downstairs, and Brother Joe was there and so forth. And Joe just happened to make mention, that's, you know, she was saying about the authenticity and the friendliness of the people and so forth. And Joe just said that's what church is all about. You know, there's a lot of other things, obviously, but you know what? We ought to have love for each other. When a visitor comes, boy, we ought to extend a hand and be friendly to them. That's why whenever we have a guest preacher here, I tell you, go meet them. Go meet them. Make sure you just gravitate around them and say thank you for coming and different things like that. When we have a visitor, you know, I've said it before, when we have a visitor, boy, you ought to, boy, their hand ought to be tired when they leave, because it's been shaken so much. And that shows our love for people and so forth. And I'm not just saying an act. Mean it. All right? Mean it. And but the love that we have for each other, our church strives to have a family atmosphere, and I like that as well. We have a good spirit. Church that loves souls and desires to reach them with the gospel. We need to be a righteous church. I'm not saying a perfect church, but we ought to be a righteous church, a church that longs and desires to do right according to the word of God, a church that does not change with the wind. You know, in other words, holding its ground from the very day that we started. We're independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. That is who we are. We ain't changing. And we need to hold our ground. And a church that longs, I'm talking about a church family with people that longs to grow in the grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Bible talks about. I want our church to be a church that sincerely loves Jesus. I believe that we do. I believe that from what I see, that we are a church that loves Jesus. And everything that we do here, it ought to be able to tell Jesus, hey, I love you. But you know, if you're not careful, we're going to become like the church in Ephesus. If you're not careful, we can become like the church in Ephesus, a church that lost their first love. We're going to talk about that as we go through. What we have before us here, of course, if we read on, you'd read about seven churches. And this is the first of seven churches that Jesus writes to, if you will. Jesus is in the midst, that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to, if you will. And there's seven letters here written to seven different churches that existed in Asia Minor. And these churches, or these letters to these churches, can be looked at in three different ways. Three different perspectives, if you will. One, it can be viewed prophetically. They represent the different stages of the church over the past 2,000 years. The church at Ephesus represents the time between the day of Pentecost and about 100 A.D. This was a time of great expansion for the church. Souls were being saved. Many were added to the church. Okay, you go back to the day of Pentecost, man, you read the book of Acts and what God was doing and the Holy Spirit and all that was happening, souls being saved, many hundreds being added to the church. It was a very, very exciting time. Every time I read the book of Acts, it just makes me get excited because, man, I love to be a part of a church like that. And it was very exciting. But it was also a time that some were beginning to lose their zeal. It was also a time that some were beginning to lose their fervor and their excitement, if you will, as we're viewing this prophetically here for a second. And like I said, there's three different ways to look at these churches, and one is prophetically. The desire and excitement of personal growth in ministry was kind of losing its sail, if you will, amongst the people. Another perspective is it can be viewed practically. These letters were written to real people, real congregations, just like this. Real church. They were doing things, doing some great things at the close of the century. And while they were written to real churches, to real congregations, to churches that were in action, they speak loudly about the church existing today. This scripture right here has a word to say to Faith Baptist Church this evening. And then they can be also viewed personally. While they were written to congregations, while they were written to the church, you can also look at it to each individual as well. God had a personal thing to say about their relationship with him. The church was written, you know, of course, Jesus is commending this church very highly, and we're going to kind of walk through a few scriptures here in just a moment. But the church of Ephesus was written about in glowing terms. Jesus was commending them for their works, for their excitement, for their zeal. It was a good church. It had a right message. It started out good. It had the right message. It was a kind of church that if you are looking for a solid, fundamental church, you know what? You would be looking for this church. You'd walk in that first time. You'd feel the excitement. You'd feel perhaps even a good spirit. You'd see the activity, if you will. They were a very, very busy church. They were commended for their works, for their ministry. They were commended for their doctrinal purity. They stood for preaching. They stood for the word of God. They were soul winning. They were active. It appears that, it was a very busy, very active church. And I like that. I mean, you've been around the last year and a half. I mean, I like activity. We have been pretty busy, haven't we? You know, some of you kind of, what else is going on? But it's a good thing. I like that. And I think it's, that's a sign of growth in many, many different areas when you think about it. But it was a very busy church. They were active in ministries, ministries that would occupy much of the time of the members. In that day, of course, they didn't have buses and all that, but you could see this church. I could see this church being a soul-winning church. Obviously, when you go back to the day of Pentecost, they were soul-winning, knocking on doors, going from house to house, the Bible teaches. Much like today, our churches, we have our Sunday school classes, we have our buses, we have our nursery, we have our children's programs, we have our choir, we have our choirs, we have many, many different opportunities from which to serve. It was a very busy church. And it refers to a church that was doing great things in the area of service, the area of outreach. Now, as I walk through the next few verses here, I want us to notice in verse number 1, now under the angel, that word angel talks about the pastor. Every time you see all the seven churches, it'll start out under the angel, under the angel, under the pastor. That refers to the pastor. And the golden candlestick, the candlestick refers to a church. And I got thinking, here was a church in Ephesus, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I know it, but you probably hear this term a few times tonight. This turned out to be a church that was really just going through the motions. What happened was they lost their first love. And I'll explain that more in detail, but they were just going through the motions. If you're not careful, we will die by going through the motions. The church at Ephesus died because they went through the motions. Today, you will not find them anywhere in existence. You will find just a pile of rubble from where that church once existed. And we'll see that as we go. In case I don't get there, I figured I better go ahead and finish, just throw that in there and so forth, because I have a lot here. But this was a busy church. It was an active church. It was an exciting church, kind of church that I like to be a part of. Jesus uses three words to describe the business of this particular church. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, talk about the churches there, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. Jesus was saying, I know thy works, I know thine accomplishments. That word works, okay? Three particular words here involving the particular business of this church. Number one, you see the works. That means their accomplishments. That means Jesus knew all about them. Jesus knew everything that was being done, just like he knows everything that's being done here today. He knows whether we're sincere or not, and he knows whether they were sincere or not, but he knew their works. He commended them, the Bible teaches, for their works. I know thy works, the Bible says. I know your accomplishments. I know the great things that you've done. I know the soul winning that's been going on. I know the activity. I know the excitement that you have had, if you will. And then you notice the word labor, okay? I know thy works. Number two, verse two, I know thy works and thy labor. That word labor literally means a beating. Okay? In other words, it speaks of intense work involving toil and pain. It presents itself as a church that is working hard, that is toiling, that is keeping on going. It would wipe the sweat off the brow, like maybe I've done with some of you. And you kind of wipe the sweat. You know, you're so busy, you're so active, you kind of get weary, if you will. And they were toiling, they were working, they were laboring, as the Bible says. And then you see the word patience. Patience, it reminds, in thy patience. I know thy works and thy labor. And thy patience. Okay, you're a patience crowd. It reminds us that in spite of great persecution, by the way, they were going through great persecution. The outside world, the community around them was not real pleased about this church. They were hated for their message. They were hated for what they did. They were hated for the message that they preached. The city around them did not care for this church. They were going through some persecution. But in spite of persecution, now, if you will, look at today now. Okay, we're being persecuted. The outside world's not excited about the accomplishments that's going on at Faith Baptist Church. Any church that's doing anything for God, if you will, the world's not excited about that. The devil's not excited about that. So therefore, there will be persecutions. There will be maybe a bad spirit. There will be some negative, if you will, that goes along with it. But in spite, their patience now, look at word three, their patience reminds us of great persecution. In spite of their great persecution, what did they do? They just kept on going. You know, these are good qualities, by the way. They carried out the works of the Lord. I know thy works. I know your accomplishments, he says. I know the labor. I know the hard work that you're going in. I know the toil that you're putting in to the ministry. I know thy patience in spite of persecution. You're serving me. You're keeping on going. You're fulfilling, if you will, the works of the church. And how thou canst not bear, verse number two still, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not found, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, okay? You've worked hard and has not fainted. You didn't quit. He was saying you didn't go ahead and quit. You know, Jesus here was commending this church at Ephesus. A good church. Sardo is a great church. It was a very, very good church. They were active. They were doing some things for the Lord. They were serving. They were laboring. And through the laboring and through some of the persecution, they kept on carrying out the work of the Lord anyways. They didn't quit. Let me just say this. We will suffer persecution. We will go through some difficult times. But what do? Just roll up our sleeve, just roll up and die, if you will? What do? Just go ahead and lock the door and say, no more, no more, no more. No, we keep on going. I press towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. We just keep on going. We don't go ahead and roll up our, why am I saying that? We don't just go ahead and quit. We don't just go ahead and die, if you will. You know, we just keep on pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hey, you know what? That's what we need to do. And this is what the church in Ephesus was doing. They were that kind of church. Even despite persecution and the pressure and the struggles, they just kept on doing. When the pressure comes our way, we just need to keep on doing. We just need to keep on laboring. We need to keep on toiling for the name of Jesus Christ and not faint. Now, this church was doctrinally pure. In verse number 2, again, in 2 and 3, okay? The last part. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know what? Yeah, you kept on going, but you called out sin. That's what they were doing. They were preaching. Okay, verse number 6. But this thou hast, okay, it shows they were doctrinally pure. They stood for right. They stood for the word of God. They stood for doing right and so forth. Verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. It indicates their pure doctrine, if you will. They tried the false teachers and found them liars. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also Christ hated. The Nicolaitans, by the way, was a loose sect that disguised themselves with the name of Christianity. They were a loose sect that sheltered themselves under the name of Christianity. They held doctrines that were hateful. They were guilty of hateful deeds and hateful to Christ and all true Christianity. They can be likened, if you will, to our religious cults of today. So many people out there call themselves Christians, don't they? You know, you can't be a Christian until you're born again. Just say it again. That's what it is. You can't be Christ-like until you've been saved, until you've been born again, until you know Jesus as your personal Savior. That's where Christianity, true Christianity, starts. Doesn't start through a work. Doesn't start by, you know, and there's a lot of denominations out there that'll say, well, you take a sacrament, you take, you know, now you're figuring out what I'm trying to say, but you take a sacrament, you get baptized, you do all this, you do all that before you get saved. And if you're counting on that for heaven, let me tell you something. You're doomed for hell. If you're trusting in a work to get you to heaven, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of religions out there that'll go ahead and disguise themselves under the name of Christianity. You better be careful. You know, you better be careful of, you know, you got them channels. You got the religious channels. Well, you know what? You go ahead and you take about a whole day of that, or take about 2 hours of that. You'd be so confused by the end of that 2 hours. I mean, you got one guy that'll preach the blood, then you got a guy that won't preach the blood, that's against the blood. Then you go ahead and you got a guy that doesn't even know what version of the Bible to use. You'll hear many different versions. You'll hear much different kind of music. You'll hear the jamming. You'll hear the high church kind of music. You'll hear it all, and you'd be so confused. Well, you know, you better be very, very, very careful. But this, the Nicolaitans, they could be disguised as a religious cult, if you will. They hated truth. They hated those that preached the truth. And the church of Ephesus, they stood against that. They stood against false doctrine, if you will. They were doctrinally pure. Knowing their pure doctrine, the church of Ephesus would be known as a fundamental old-fashioned church. They were preaching. They were doing some things that were right. They would not allow the world to influence them or stand in their way at all. They would not allow the world to come in, and they wouldn't go ahead and change, if you will, because of their old-fashioned nature, their preaching nature, their godly nature, if you will. They wouldn't change their music stand. They wouldn't be changing the Bible. They wouldn't have a Bible of the Month club. They were a strong doctrinal church. They were a solid church. They would be the kind of church, if you were passing by, as I mentioned a moment ago, that you'd be looking for. It'd be a church just like this that was preaching. Visitors came through. As soon as the music plays, they realized, what a good spirit here. They realized this is a great church. Many would have been in awe of their work and all the activity that they were involved in. This was a good church. Again, a church, kind of church we'd be looking for, the kind of church in whom we are. Now, while those around were looking at them, there was someone else that was walking in the midst. There was someone else that was observing this church. There was someone else kind of walking in the midst and observing their activity and observing their works, whom he commended for. That, of course, that person is Jesus Christ. They were unaware of his presence. Sure, they were commended. Sure, Jesus commended them. Sure, they were busy. Sure, they were active. Sure, they were solid in doctrine, but there were some problems in the church of Ephesus. And if we're not careful, listen to me, if we're not careful, we could fall into this same kind of route. I started out by saying, as far as I'm concerned, I know we're a loving church. I do believe that we are a people that love Jesus. But if we're not careful, we could fall into this category and turn out to be a church that doesn't exist today like here. We're going to see this spiral downward, if you will, as we go. There were some problems in this church at Ephesus. Now, mind you, keep yourself focused on the modern church, if you will, today, okay? On where we are today. Jesus knew it. He pointed out the problem. Jesus had no problem pointing the problems out. Jesus had no problem just going ahead and pointing the finger and say, you know what? Get right with God. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus knew what people didn't know around them. Jesus knew what the visitors that came through and said, boy, this is a great church. He knew some things about this church that others did not know. He knew some things about this church. He knew that this church was really just going through the motions of serving him. He knew something about this church that others didn't know. He knew that they did not love him as they once did, because he says so right here. You know, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves in that same category. Just going through the motions. Our ministry, just going through the motions. Our bus, just going through the motions. Our Sunday school, just going through the motions. That might be one reason why we don't give our best in our ministry. You know what? We love it. We get excited, perhaps, but we don't give it all our best simply because the love of God is not centered, if you will, in that ministry. Yes, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves that way. We could find ourselves being a kind of church like Ephesus, which a lot of churches have fallen this way. A lot of churches have gone this way. You know what? They were once preaching, thus saith the Lord. They were once taking a stand. I mean, it just bothers me when I hear these churches dropping like wildflies and so forth. They're not doing things like they used to do. They're not taking a stand like they used to. It really bothers me. And I don't want our church to be that way. I love our church. I want us to take a stand. I want us to do right. I want us to be a righteous church, because I know what that's what Jesus wants. I'm not saying perfect church, but we ought to be a church that loves him and has a dire desire to do right. You know, I'm for the activity. I'm for the buses. I'm for the soul winning. I'm for the teen programs. I'm for the children's programs. I'm for the fellowships. I'm for the Sunday schools. I'm for leading your family and doing right and having family time. I'm for all that. But if we're not careful, all that will be limited if we just go through the motions. All of it will be literally thrown out the door eventually. And you'll see how it happened here in Ephesus if we just go through the motions. Many simply do not love Jesus as they once did. And it really shows. Many churches that used to take a stand and live for God, they don't love Jesus, if you will, as they once did. And it's showing in our society today. I want to ask you a question, and this is still my introduction. You think, preacher, where are we going with this? Are we going to get done? I don't know, but I want to give you my heart, but I'm going to start out this evening with these questions. Do you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind? Do you really love him with your heart, soul, and mind? Are you serving because it is what you do? Now, there's a difference here in this statement. Are you serving because it is what you do, or do you serve him because you are consumed with the love of Jesus? Which one? I want you to think. Search your hearts this evening. Which one? Do you serve him because it's just what you do, it's duty and so forth? And I'm not against that. I'm not necessarily against duty. You know, I mean, I know there are probably days that your ministry is more exciting than other days. I know that. You know, you're just a little more tired some days. I understand that. There may be days that, you know, you just barely, you know, get to church and so forth. And, you know, I'm here and so forth. I'm glad if that's the only reason why I'm here. I'm here because of duty. You know, I am for that. But the truth of the matter is, do you serve him just because it's what you do? Or do you serve him because you love him? You're consumed with his love. Our text, and we're going to look at three different things here this evening that the Lord saw in this church. Number one, we're going to look at the Lord's case against this church in Ephesus. Number one, verse number four. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The Lord's case against the church. He says, I am somewhat against thee. I have a problem with you. That's what he's saying. I have a problem. I've observed you. After commending him about their works and their what they have done and so forth, Jesus condemns them for their lack of love. The Bible says, nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He tells them the real problem is their hearts. He tells them the nature of the problem. It's a personal problem. I have somewhat against thee. The church thought that the biggest problem was the world. You know, the church didn't expect this. The church thought, well, you know, it's not me. It's not a personal problem. The church, no doubt, the leaders of the church, the angel or the pastor of the church, no doubt thought, well, the problem's the world. The problem's with the city that hates us. The problem was with the pagans all around us. They thought that the problem was a persecution, if you will, that they faced. Yet Jesus tells them what the real problem is. He says, your problem, buddy, is with me. Your problem's with me. What a reminder for us here this evening. What a reminder here that the Lord really does care for His people. But, and I thank God that, boy, I thank God for His judgment. Boy, He ought to send judgment upon any Christian when they're out of whack. Boy, He ought to go ahead and point the finger at a church if they're out of whack. I do thank God, and you'll see the judgment here in just a little while. But you know, it shows that God cares for His people because He had an eye on them. He pointed them out. He says, you got a problem with me, man. I have a case against you. I'm somewhat against you because you left your first love. You gone ahead and left me. You don't love me like you once did. He had His eye on them. We are told that He walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. That's the church. And then you see in verse 2, and He says the words in verse number 2, I know thy works. I know what you've done. I know your accomplishments. I know that you all the things that you've done. I know even the success that you've had. He knows the church. He knows that church, and He knows us. He knows the people of that church, and He knows the people of this church better than you know yourself. But He says, I got a problem. Boy, I can see Jesus being there, you know, pointing the, you know, hey, you know what? By the way, He's writing unto the angel. That's me. That's a pastor of that church. I mean, that's responsibility. You know, I mean, I kept, you know, and by the way, as I was studying, I that hit me under the, you know, come on. This is the F Church of Ephesus got under the angel of me. You know, responsibility does lie within the pastor. Upon the pastor. You know, but He knows the church. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Not one person in the church would have guessed that they were the problem. Not one person would have guessed that it was me, but it was them. Of course, they were busy. Of course, they were active. Of course, but the problem is that they left their first love. Let me ask you a question. As I describe that term in a moment, have you left your first love this evening? You say, what does that mean? We're going to get to that in just a moment, but have you think about that question. Have you left your first love this evening? You know, many of us, today we look at ourselves and think, we're okay. I'm fine. You know, everything's okay. Nothing wrong with me here. Nothing wrong with the church. Nothing wrong. Everything's okay. And all the while, we're kind of a spiritual robot. Or kind of like a remote control, you know. We're just kind of a spiritual robot. Thinking everything's all right. We're just going through the motions. You know, we ought to look at the problem here. The problem with the way of us checking ourselves out, our own state of righteousness, if you will, is to compare ourselves with others. We check ourselves by how others live. We shouldn't be that way, by the way, but we do. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, I'm not as bad as they. Oh, you know, and boy, when you find out that someone has done wrong, hey, preacher, whoa, did you hear? I don't want to even hear. It's not our business. You know what? If that person has a problem and so forth, you know, it will come out. Their sin will find them out. But we don't need to go blabbing all over town about everybody's business. Amen. You know, and we can pray for them. But if you find out some dirt, you know what? And the truth of the matter is, it may not even be so. I don't have a whole lot of time to get off on, but we better be careful of this tongue right here. We ought to be careful of this member. It can destroy a fire. It's like a fire, the Bible says, and it can destroy. You better be careful of this member right here. You know, better be careful about loose-lipping and talking about people and so forth. That ought not be amongst Christian people. You know, just shouldn't be. But you know what? What we do is we check our own state of righteousness by comparing ourselves to other people. But we don't compare ourselves to someone who's holier than us. Who we know are doing right, who we see as a good example, who we see them reading their Bible, who we see they're sincere in the Lord and serving the Lord, and they love the Lord with all their heart. So we won't go ahead and compare ourselves to them. You know, God's standard for holiness is the righteousness of Christ. That's what God's standard is. By the way, we'll never reach that righteousness. Not on this side of heaven. We'll never go ahead and attain that righteousness. We ought to stop comparing ourselves. But we think we're the biggest, we think our biggest problem, society, the church here no doubt thought that the problems are society, the problem is the government. The truth of the matter is, the problem was the church in Ephesus. The problem was them. The problem is the fact that they offended a holy God, that they did not love Him with that first love, if you will. We have offended Him in truth. You think about it today. You look at where we are today. We offended Him in truth. We don't stand like we used to stand. We don't put on the whole armor of God. It's no wonder why Christians are dropping like flies, if you will. I'm not saying they're Christianity. You can't lose your salvation. But it's no wonder why we're dropping, because we don't put on the whole armor of God. We don't dare to stand in the workplace. When someone's mocking God, do you take a stand for Him? Hey, that's my Savior you're talking about. But it's not that, you ought to take a stand against that. You ought to take a stand when someone goes ahead and mocks your Savior, the one who died for you. Hey, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, take a stand for God. But we've gone ahead and we've offended Him in truth. We don't want to stand. Our churches have offended Him, and publications and so forth has gone ahead and offended Jesus by changing the Word of God, taking the Word of God and watering down the crucial doctrines of the Word of God. Watering down the blood, watering down the deity, essential doctrines for salvation. We've gone ahead and defended Him by changing the word, the Bible of the Month Club. How we conduct our services, our church services. You know what? We're a church the way church used to be and ought to be. Amen? You know, I don't know of anything else. I don't know of anything but the old hymns. I don't know of anything but the choir and everything. We don't need some big band up here performing and then a 20-minute or a 10-minute sermon. We don't need that. Hey, we need to conduct our business as unto the Lord, as unto His Scripture, as unto His book. Hey, you know what? But many today, we've offended Him by how we run our church services. It's a rock club. It's a rock concert. Appealing to the flesh. Truth is, the biggest problem was they offended God. He has a problem because we don't love Him like we did. He has a problem because we're not where we are spiritually. America's almost has pulled up all the spiritual roots. America's literally almost, I think, 100%, if not 100%, has turned their back on God. It's sad. I mentioned it this morning. You know, mocking, making movies that mock Jesus Christ. The music industry mocking God and teaching rebellion and so forth, which is as a sin of witchcraft. You know, what kind of music you listening to, teenager? What kind of music you listening to, moms and dads? Is it music that edifies the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it music that speaks to the flesh, that gets you kind of going and so forth, that might go ahead and teach rebellion and so forth, which the Bible says is a sin of witchcraft, which is demonic? You know, He has a problem because we're not where we are spiritually. He has a problem because we've offended Him. America has pulled almost all of its spiritual roots. Therefore, our churches are following suit. It's sad. You know, I was talking to somebody recently. You know, there was a day that you could go ahead and go within a probably 10 or 15 mile radius around here and find at least 2 or 3 or 4, if not more. I haven't been around this area all my life. 2 or 3 or 4, if not more, good, solid Bible-believing Baptist church. Now it's hard to find one. Let me just say, and I'm not just saying just in cover, that's happening all across the country. We pulled up almost all the spiritual roots. We pulled up and kind of thrown down and stomped on the old-time religion, if you will. Our churches are following suit. We point blame at society. We point blame at people. We point blame at others. But the truth is, it's a personal problem. The blame's on us. Better be careful. You know what? If we let our guard down on truth, we will soon follow suit and begin be like one of these churches. Well, what really is the truth? We'll be like some of these people on what really is the truth. Hey, it was not just a personal, it was a passion problem. Jesus tells them exactly what they did to offend them. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. He simply tells them, you don't love me like you used to. Two words in that phrase, left and first, that I want to point out this evening. Again, I'm giving you a lot of different words here, but I want you to know the definitions here. Left means simply, in this phrase here, to be sent away. Also means to expire. Think about this. Thou hast left thy first love. Now listen to this very carefully. It means to be sent away. It means to expire. It means to let alone. It means to omit. It means to forsake. It means to abandon. It means to leave one place to go to another, to disregard. Boy, them are pretty strong definitions. Why, Ephesus? Why am I somewhat against you? Because thou hast left. You sent me away. You disregarded me. You forsook me. You omitted me. You let me alone. You just sent me away. Them are strong definitions. How sad to forsake Jesus. We leave him in our Bible reading. We leave him hanging in our prayer closet. We leave him by not attending church faithfully. We leave him in our personal walk with God. We leave him in our church child rearing. It's no wonder why our children are going to the devil, simply because we've gone ahead and we lost that first love. We don't love Jesus as we used to. It's not grounded inside. We're not consumed with the love of God anymore. It's no wonder why, and our kids see that. Our kids see whether mama and daddy's real or not by your demeanor. And if they see that you're not real, how in the world are they going to be real? How are they going to get excited about God? How are they going to get excited about the old time religion? How are they going to go ahead and be the next generation of godly, Bible believing, independent preachers and teachers and moms and dads? How are they going to go ahead and take a stand down the road if we don't take a stand now? If we don't love him like we ought to love him now. He says, church, I'm against you, Ephesus. You know why I'm against you? Hey, I appreciate your works. I appreciate your accomplishments. I know you've been patient. Boy, you stood. You've worked hard. You've been busy. I appreciate that. But I'm somewhat against you because you don't love me like you used to. You don't love me like you used to. Is that you this evening? They've left their first love. You know, our actions in serving ought to tell the Savior, I love you. You know, when you get up Sunday morning, start that bus, you ride that bus, is it because it's what you do? Or is it because you're so wrapped up in the consuming love of God? And do your actions really say when you get up in the morning, and ride that bus, when you walk into that Sunday school class, when you're rearing your children, when you're attending church, does your actions say, I love you, God? I love you, Lord Jesus. The problem is, you know, what do your actions say? I love you, or I have no time. God, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that service. I don't have time to put into study for that Sunday school class all that I should put into it. What's your actions tell the Savior tonight? They left their first love. The love they first enjoyed when they got saved. That's what it's talking about. The excitement and the thrill. Remember when you first got saved? Remember the joy and the excitement that you had? Or remember the spring in your step? Remember the burden of your heart rolled away? It was there by faith that I first saw the light. And now I'm happy all the day at the cross. At the cross. Do you remember that meeting at the cross? You remember when you realized you're a sinner and there was a price on sin? And boy, you couldn't wait until the soul winner got through the plan of salvation, because it was a burning heart, burning desire in your soul. I want to be saved. Hey, I want to go ahead and pray. I had that happen to me before. Preacher, you know, I was going through the teenager, and I was so excited about this teenager in Chicago. It was a teenager. I was going through the plan of salvation. You could see the Holy Spirit just working in his heart. You could just see it. And he says, preacher, I understand I'm a sinner. I realize I'm going to hell. You showed me enough. Can I be saved now? I said, yeah. You realize Jesus paid the... He says, yes, but let me pray now. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Do you have that kind of consuming love? Did you leave your first love? You remember that excitement when you first got saved? That kind of love is likened to a married couple. When you first got married, the oohs and the ahs. You know what I'm talking about. And by the way, it can still be today, amen? Ought to be today. Well, you still, you know, husbands, you still ought to ooh over your wife. She's the love of your life, amen? Wife, you ought to still ooh over your husband. Ooh. You know, let me just stop. And I'm talking about marriage a minute. I'll get back to, you know, I'm not, who knows. But you know what? Wife, let me just go ahead and talk to you a little bit. Just for a minute. You know what would go ahead and make your man feel good? Should go up behind him and just go ahead and, you know, of course, there's a little bit of flab there over the years. But to you, there shouldn't be. Ooh. Oh, you're my man. You know, when you do that, you know, you just kind of, all of a sudden that flab just turns out to be as much muscle as you have, you know. You know, you kind of, oh, yeah, you know. Then you kind of say, well, I can't go ahead and flex too much or else it'll rip my shirts, you know, and so forth. You know what I'm talking about. But you know that first time that you laid eyes on each other, that's what the relationship's like. Talk about salvation. First time you laid eyes on each other, you're the object of each other's affection. You first get married and you're madly in love. But you know what happens after a period of years, and it shouldn't happen this way? You know, the love dies because it's not nurtured. That's why. You know, you left your first love. You left that love that you first, that thrill, if you will. You know, let me just say this. You know what? You can have an exciting marriage tonight if you just go back to the first time you laid eyes on him or her. Every single day, you ought to remember, wow, I remember when I met her. Woo, woo, woo. I remember when I met him. And you know what? Your marriage doesn't have to die. You know how you keep your marriage alive? You nurture it. By doing stuff for each other. By doing things for each other. Hey, you know how you keep your salvation alive, so to speak? Don't misunderstand that statement. You're saved. Nobody can ever take that away. But you know how you stay alive as a Christian? You nurture it. You nurture it. Get in the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Have that prayer closet. Have that prayer time. I've talked a lot about that in the last few weeks. But the truth of the matter is, you know what? That's the kind of love that doesn't die. You know, Jesus is talking to people here that walked away from that kind of love. They abandoned his love. They left. They abandoned. They forsook it. They disregarded it. Question, have you done it? Have you done that tonight? Have you gone ahead and, I'm not going to get through this, I knew it would be lengthy, but have you gone ahead and have you abandoned his love tonight? Church, I'm somewhat against you. He presented the case to him. I'm somewhat against you. The reason why is because you've left your first love. Church, man, I've seen your works. Well, I've seen the souls saved. I've seen the buses running. I've seen the Sunday school classes, and I've seen the activity, and that's exciting. But I'm somewhat against you, church. Why? Because you left your first love. Boy, that ought not be said of us tonight. You've abandoned that first love. The word first means first in rank. You know, they still love their church. They love their doctrines. They love their activities. They love their busy schedules, if you will. They loved all that they did. But they don't love Jesus more than these things. Boy, you better be careful. You better be careful. What is it that's getting in the way of your love for God tonight? You know, some may go ahead and think that falling out of love with Jesus is no big deal. Well, I've heard it said. I've heard, you know, I'm talking about Christians who have sat where you sat and they were faithful. They were serving. Now they're no longer. You go by, you follow up on them. That's no big deal. It's no big deal, you know. Somewhere along the way, you know, I'll have a revival or I'll get it fixed. I'll get right at the next revival. I'll get right the next time the preacher comes through or whatever the case may be. Maybe you're here tonight, your heart's grown cold. You know, you're barely functioning, if you will. You know, you've lost that first love, that excitement, that thrill of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And you've kind of lost that thrill. You've lost your first love, so to speak, that early love, so to speak. And you say, well, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's no big deal, preacher. You know what? Next time you bring in a special speaker, I'll get right with God. What if you don't have a next time? What are you going to say to God? You face Him one day. You know, I was going to go ahead and fall back in love with you again. I was going to go ahead and go back to my first love at the next revival meeting, at the next special service with a preacher, at the next church. I was going to go ahead, but what if you don't have that next time? What if you don't have that time where you can nurture that love and get on your face before God and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've been so busy and everything else, but I've left my first love. What, is it no big deal to you? Is it no big deal that you've fallen out of love with him tonight? Is it no big deal? You know why I think it's a big issue falling out of love with him? Let me just go ahead and give you a few thoughts here real quick. When we do not love Jesus as we should, we are in violation of the greatest commandment. Real quick, Matthew. Matthew 22. I got a couple more minutes. Matthew 22, the Bible says this. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, when we are in violation of the greatest commandment, that's when we do not love Jesus as we should, we are in violation of the great first and great commandment, the Bible says. The greatest commandment. This opens up a great big sin, if you will. We do not love him as we should. We are more, you know what? If we do not love him like we should, we are more than likely to go ahead and break the next four commandments. What are they? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make any graven images. Now think about this. Not loving him as we should, we're in violation of the greatest commandment. I read it. This opens up to bigger sin, to a great sin. When we do not love him as we should, we are more than likely to break the first four commandments in Exodus there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When we do not love Jesus as we should, we are more than likely to violate the second commandment. Okay, verse number 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we are not in love with him, we do not love others like he wants us to. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit, what is it? Love. Galatians 5:22. Love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love for others is a work of God in our hearts. 1 John 4:7-12 indicates that. And that makes it far more likely then that we'll break the other six commandments. What are they? Honor thy father and mother. Others. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. You know, when we do not love Jesus as we should, we'll not have a desire to serve him. You know why some will say no to serving? You know, a lot of it often tells the spiritual temperature of their love for Jesus. You see, when you sincerely love Jesus with all your heart, truth of the matter is you'd want to serve. When I truly love Jesus with all my heart, I'm going to want to tell people about Jesus. I want them to know about the love and the peace and the joy that I have through Jesus Christ. When we do not love him as we should, we lose our desire to be with him. We lose our desire to go ahead and serve him. You know what happened to this church, and I'm going to be through with this point. What happened? They lost their first love. I may continue this next Sunday night. But church, you know, I love you. I love this church. I love the people here. But I don't want us to wind up like Ephesus. We didn't get to it tonight, and the Lord leads, I'll finish this. There's quite a lot more. But tonight, if you went to Ephesus, as I mentioned earlier, you wouldn't find a church here. You'd find some Muslim nomads living there. You won't find a church here. You know why? They lost their light. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, I don't want our church to wind up being a casualty or a fatality. I don't want that. You know, and the truth of the matter is, you know what? And it will happen progression. It'll happen one by one, I'll put it that way. You know, it won't happen all at once. I don't think this church happened. It'll happen. You know what? I think some of the people just eventually just kind of start losing their zeal. They lost the excitement. Well, you know what? There's something wrong when you lose the excitement of seeing kids saved. Something wrong when you lose the excitement of seeing the activity in teenagers making great decisions for God, saying, I want to go off and be a preacher. I want to go off and be a missionary. I want to go off and live right and live clean and pure. You know, there's something wrong with our Christianity if we lose that joy and that excitement. You know why we've probably lost that joy and that excitement? You know why we've kind of lost that joy and excitement of saying, amen, preacher, amen, to thus saith the Lord, to the preaching of the word of God? Could it be? Because we left our first love. I'm talking about that love when you first met Jesus. Remember the excitement? Boy, you wanted to do everything at that time, didn't you? Man, let me, you know, get saved, get baptized, get in a class, do this, go so. I mean, you literally did. You wanted to do everything at that time. But over the years, oh, I've heard that illustration before from the preacher. Oh, man, I've heard that truth from the Word of God before. Better be careful. Better be careful. Sunday school class, it's no big deal if I make it or not. Better be careful. You know why we lose our joy and excitement? You know why Ephesus candlestick got removed? They left their first love. I don't want that to happen here. I can tell you tonight, and some of you could, churches by the droves, they're not doing near what they used to do. It's sad they've gone from services 3 times a week to 1 hour a week to summer hours. I never could figure that one out. Summer hours, 9 o'clock, Sunday morning. I never could figure that out. You know why? They lost their excitement. They lost their first love. Let me just say this, as long as I'm standing here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the doors are open. Tuesday evening, teenagers will be here. Hey, Wednesday at 6:30. Hey, Patch Kids, be in your place. And every time, as long as I'm pastor here, and I hope it's till I'm 95. I said that this morning just because it came back to memory. The old book, the King James Bible, will always be preached. Soul winning. The buses are going to continue to roll, whether we have a high day or a low day. Amen. We're going to roll them. We're going to keep serving God. We're going to keep on reaching little boys and girls for the cause of Christ. We're going to keep on reaching teenagers. We're going to continue to reach families. We're going to keep on knocking on doors. Sometimes we fall short of some goals, but you know what? That doesn't mean the goals are dead. We just go ahead and pick it up in due course and just keep on going. We just keep on going. We just keep on going. Because I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a fatality. I want to be a kind of church that loves Jesus. And you know what? It can happen. It can be that way forever. The light can shine forever. As long as we're breathing until Jesus comes, I want to be a light that so shines before men. That's the kind of church I want to pastor. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the kind of church I do pastor. And I'm not going to go ahead and just because, I'm not going to find out whatever way the wind blows. It's, oh, you know, the King James Bible is shy. I just don't, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm going to just stick with it. Because I know it works. I'm going to stick with Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm going to stick with on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I don't need some band up here going ahead and entertaining. I'm entertaining enough. Amen? I don't need that. We don't need that. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old-time religion because it's good enough for me, our Heavenly Father. God, I sweat it out tonight. I've given my heart. A heart for this church. Boy, I love this church with all my heart. God, you know my heart. Love these people. Love these kids, these teenagers, these families, God, man. I want them to thrive. I want them to go forward. I want them to do great things for you, God. But we become so limited when we get so wrapped up in things and not you, when we leave our first love. I pray, God, that we'll always be the kind of church that sincerely loves Jesus. Pray that we'll be the kind of church that's excited in serving you because we're wrapped up in your love and not just because it's the thing to do. Pray, God, that we'll be that kind of church always. Give us strength. Give us wisdom as we go forward in the years to come. As long as you tarry, help us to go forward, standing strong and doing right. Being the kind of church that you want us to be according to your word. I pray that we will not be a kind of church that left thy first love. For the day that happens, then a casualty takes place. And we don't want that. Pray, God, that you'd bless our heads about him and his hard work and the puppets and everything he does. And I appreciate all that you do. I mean, I see your activity, church. Man, I really, really do. And I just stand in awe, and I'm excited about it. So, all right, I'm still talking as he's just waiting for him to get here. You ready?
Ready.
All right, go ahead and pray.
Amen. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, Lord. We thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, keep us in that excitement. Keep us in that love, excitement, Lord, working for you. And Father, because we love you and because you first loved us. And Father, help us to keep this truth in mind, Lord, that we keep in that love. And as we serve, to keep in that love, Lord, that others may, Lord, see that love that we have for you and desire to have it, Lord. And Father, we ask these things and we pray that you keep us now. Be with us as we journey home and bring us back again as we gather on Wednesday night. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.